This is Easter Sunday, and we are going to experience a message, not just hear it. What we're going to do is we are going to bring the story of Jesus and especially the Easter story in a new way. We are going to go on a journey with three people, and I will let these three people introduce themselves to you. Back from biblical times, lived during the days of Holy Week when Jesus died. They came out and they were willing to do it for us, okay? They're not actors, they're the real deal. Not true. But we're going to go on a journey as we listen to the vantage points of each one of these characters and what Easter meant to them. Does that sound good? You guys ready to go on this journey? All right, let's do it.
I am not a charismatic personality like Peter. I wasn't in the inner circle of Jesus like James or John. I wasn't even a disciple of Jesus. Well, not directly, at least. I'm not even Jewish. But as an inquisitive Greek, as a doctor, and as a man who likes to solve puzzles and understand mysteries, I found these people and their so-called Messiah to be so interesting, so compelling, and possibly so historically significant, I couldn't help myself but investigating this Jesus story. I stick to facts. I verify everything I hear, I talk to every eyewitness I can find, and then I write everything down, because the truth is important. I'm Luke, the historian who wanted to find out, without a doubt, that the reports were true, the testimonies accurate, that Jesus really did what only a supernatural God could do.
Looking back, it was such an incredible day when the angel Gabriel appeared to me and gave me the biggest blessing and most difficult task anyone could receive. I felt totally inadequate to be the vessel that God wanted to use. After all, I was just a young Jewish girl with no real education outside the synagogue. I do remember hearing stories of other Jewish children that loved God with all their hearts. I love the stories of Gideon and Samuel and King David and how God used them when they were so young. So if God wanted to use me, I was more than willing. Oh, to be used by God, there is no greater joy or sense of fulfillment in life than this. You already know the story and miracle of when Jesus was born and how God provided a private place for us to give birth to him. But I want to tell you what happened after. Jesus not only grew physically, he also grew in his understanding of God's ultimate plans. My son grew in compassion and love. He loved deeply. And what I have come to know as Mary, mother of Jesus, is that the task given to Jesus, as told to me by the angel Gabriel, was too big to do without a selfless love, compelled by God.
Emperor Tiberius appointed me governor over the landmass of Judea. He wanted me to deal with the great questions of life in that desolate region. Questions like how to keep the peace while raising taxes. Ha! What a joke. He wanted me to rule over this barren land full of Hebrews, half-bred Samaritans, some self-righteous Greeks, and a whole lot of Bedouin sheep and goat farmers. Why Rome wanted this scrappy piece of forgotten geography, I'll never know. My job was to keep these religious fanatics in line, manage construction projects, collect taxes, and maintain law and order. Do you know how hard it is to keep the peace with these Jews that don't believe in our Latin laws? They don't follow our customs, and they definitely don't believe in our gods. Thanks be to the emperor who's given me full authority to do whatever is necessary to keep the peace. I am Pontius Pilate, Roman prefect of Judea. To be honest, I care little about these people, their faith, or their customs. I serve my empire well, and in return, I have everything I ever wanted. And it would take some earth-shattering events to change that.
I was drawn to Mary's story of Jesus getting lost at the temple. You see, from Mary's point of view, Jesus was careless and got separated from the family. But from Jesus's point of view, he was engaged in a compelling conversation with the Pharisees. His ability to discuss and debate great theological questions with the priests and scribes at such a young age was fascinating to me. While most kids were playing hide-and-seek, he was debating and answering life's greatest questions with Jewish scholars. Jesus really loved to read, study, and memorize the Holy Scriptures.
Those Jewish chief priests are a tough bunch to deal with. Out of all the people groups I have to interact with, the Jews are the most savvy, clever, and manipulative people I've ever worked with. They want to have full authority over their own Jewish people. So, of course, being the good-natured fellow I am, I've always allowed them to have a lot of power. I mean, I'd be crazy not to. There are so many of them, and if they want to resolve their own silly religious squabbles among themselves, I say let them. Less for me to deal with. They have their own laws about everything. How to make bread, how to wear clothes. They even have laws concerning their chickens. If a chicken laid an egg on Saturday, they had to sell the egg to a non-Jew because the chicken worked on the Sabbath. And the egg was not kosher. I mean, come on, what a waste of time. I let them deal with their own ridiculous laws, so I didn't have to listen to such nonsense. I let them have authority over their own people. I just wanted those monotheist, legalistic Hebrews to keep to themselves. And as long as they kept the peace and obeyed Roman laws, I didn't care.
Jesus was always more like an adult than like a child. He was so full of compassion and rarely thinking of himself. He was always looking out for others. He seemed to have a lot going on in his head, and sometimes when we would ask him questions, I had this strange thought that he already knew the answer. As his mother, it was my job to look after him, but it sure felt like he was always looking after me. Jesus worked alongside his father, Joseph, and he learned a strong work ethic, integrity, and how to work with others to get important things done. I noticed that he used these same skills when he started working with his disciples. He was always training others to take over his job once he was gone. The lessons he taught, they were magnified by the example he lived. My Jesus showed us all how to deal with unbearable suffering and pain, how to forgive the unforgivable, and how the true measurement of love is always demonstrated by how much one sacrifices. He also taught me that death is only the next step into eternity.
Astounding, amazing, or as I like to put it in Greek, ekpleso. Now, I normally wouldn't use such strong language. As a physician, I'm not one to exaggerate. I simply have a hard time finding the words to describe the work of Jesus. That's why in my writings, I used every variation of the word amazed, in Greek, of course. The shepherds were amazed. Her parents were amazed when Jesus told their paralyzed daughter to get up and walk. The disciples were amazed that Jesus could command the wind and the sea with his words to obey him. That's why I had to find out everything I could about this man and his followers. Everywhere he went, everything he did, and every person who had any encounter with him was amazed. And now you can count me as one of the many thousands who were amazed. A few examples could have been a coincidence, a handful of stories made up. But to see and hear hundreds of stories of how Jesus healed and for them all to line up, that is amazing.
Once word got out that Jesus could cure leprosy or give sight to a blind man or that he raised our friend Lazarus from the dead, the crowds were following him everywhere. To have watched him grow from this little boy to a man who spoke with such authority and compassion was so beyond gratifying. When Jairus approached him, broken because his daughter was dying, I saw how Jesus was compelled to help. Or when the woman, when she simply touched the hem of his garment, Jesus turned and addressed her, but not as the unclean outsider as she had been known for 12 years, but as his daughter. That was the compassion that filled my son.
This Jesus fellow was getting a lot of attention and causing a public nuisance wherever he went. He would give one of his public addresses, do some magic tricks, and suddenly the city streets were blocked in all directions. So I had to assign some of my guards to keep the streets clear to the crowds. You see, crowds can quickly turn into raging mobs, and I didn't want to deal with that. Oh, and not to mention, he took one of my best tax collectors. Instead of making money for me, Matthew Levi was making problems. How far was this going to go?
In addition to the healings and miracles, the teachings of Jesus needed to be recorded, and I wanted to record with accuracy the beginnings of this new movement. Jesus wasn't a cult leader. There were no tricks, only truth. He didn't have any shiny lures or false promises. In fact, much of what he taught was difficult and countercultural. Here we go. Love your enemies. Rejoice when you're persecuted. Forgive those who hurt you. This goes against every sound principle I've ever been taught. People did not follow him for comfort, but for hope. He did not promise war against the Romans, but he spoke words of unconditional love, of unexplainable peace, and of unending, everlasting life. He truly was turning the world upside down.
More and more people were hearing of Jesus' redemptive messages and receiving them. Hundreds, even thousands, were coming into Jerusalem because they had heard about Jesus. So my son and his disciples took many of his teachings outside the city gates. Sometimes they would go down by the seasides and sometimes up on the mountainsides so everyone could see and hear him. Jesus knew how to speak to people's hearts. He told stories that everyone could understand and relate to. Everything he said with conviction, sincerity, and compassion. But there was an urgency to his work. He would spend hours and hours teaching people and helping people, and then he would stay up so late or rise early to spend time alone with his heavenly Father. It was exhausting for him, but I know that he wanted to make the most of his time here, finding the lost and healing the brokenhearted.
I knew it was only a matter of time before this Jesus fellow got into trouble with the Sanhedrin. My commander would inform me from time to time that Jesus would get into a heated discussion with them, and they would shout out, "Blasphemous! Heretic! False prophet!" And one time, I heard that they wanted to arrest him for claiming to be the Son of God. But Jesus and his band of rebels were able to slip away between the cramped multitudes. I don't know what all the disagreement was about, but it had something to do with the Messiah that would come along and save the Jews. I had a feeling that the Jewish priests were threatened by this charismatic Jesus. It appeared to me as though Jesus was getting more popular than them, and they didn't like it. They were looking for a way to trap him in some kind of minuscule Jewish religious law. You know, one of those Sabbath day chicken laws. They wanted to get rid of Jesus any way they could.
Events took a drastic turn when more and more people started following Jesus and his disciples around. Crowds drew over 10,000 people. And as Jesus' popularity grew, so grew the Jewish leadership's desire to silence this peaceful revolution. It wasn't until the crowds were shouting, "King of the Jews! Hosanna!" and waving palm branches as he rode into Jerusalem that the Sanhedrin started to use their influence over the Roman authorities.
I should have never given the priests so much power over their own people. I was now stuck in the middle of this religious bickering and squabbles. The outrage from the chief priests was so demanding that I had no other choice but to listen to their request. I thought, maybe if I helped them out with this one request, things would calm down a bit and we could get back to some kind of normalcy. They wanted me to make a judgment on Jesus' claim of being the King of the Jews. Why do I care what this Jesus claims? They kept saying he was a threat to Caesar. Ha! Yeah, right. Some poor self-appointed preacher with a Messiah complex? I don't think so. But if this would shut them up, I figured, all right, no big deal. I'll interrogate this Jesus fellow.
It was an astounding turn of events. The same people who were crying out, "Hosanna, King of the Jews," were now shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him!" A friendly crowd can turn into a raging mob at the drop of a Roman denarius.
But when I met with Jesus one-on-one, I found him to be incredibly intelligent. He was nothing like the rumors I had heard. He was not some politician just trying to entertain the crowd. He was calm, sincere in who he was, confident and sincere. To be honest, I could find no fault with him at all. But the high priests were unrelenting in their demands. Now, I've dealt with these kind of rabble-rousers before, and in a few days, it'll all blow over. And within a couple of weeks, no one will even remember the name of Jesus or any of his gullible followers. But even as I turned Jesus over to their wishes, I couldn't stop but think of our conversation. The way he looked at me was like looking into my soul. He even showed compassion to his enemies. And I kept thinking, what if this Jesus was more than just a poor Nazarene?
Oh, my heart. My heart as a mother ached watching my child suffer and experience pain and torture. I know that it all had to happen according to the prophets, and that my son was to be the sacrificial lamb to bear the sins of the world. But that doesn't make it any easier hearing him gasp for every single breath, or seeing his face, oh, his face, so swollen and bleeding from the many, many beatings. Oh, I just wanted to hold him and comfort him. I couldn't. My stomach, it churns at the injustice, the utter and complete corruption, those nasty and faulty accusations against someone who only came here to heal, forgive, and give us hope in eternal life. I just wanted to hold him. I'll never forget when he looked down at me and he said, "Dear woman, behold your son." Here he was in excruciating pain, and he was thinking about me concerned about me and what was to become of me. My chest filled with unbearable anguish. I couldn't stand it. I'm his mother. I wanted to be strong for him, but there was nothing I could do. I wanted to hold my baby, rock him in my arms, and tell him how much I love him one last time. But I couldn't. Al finally understood what Simeon had said to me the day in the temple when we dedicated our baby Jesus. He said, "Mary, someday a sword will pierce through your own soul as well." And that day had come. I too felt the gut-wrenching pain of the sword in my side as I watched my son suffer on the cross. Jesus was crucified.
Jesus was crucified.
Jesus was crucified. But not even crucifying Jesus went as planned. My soldiers took him to the top of the mountain and hung him on the cross. But then the earth shook and their temple was damaged. My city was in complete darkness. Everything was total chaos. What happened?
For 3 days, the earth stood still. It was eerie and deeply depressing. All were waiting for something to happen, but didn't know what. But then, then on Sunday, everything changed. You see, he wasn't some new prophet. He wasn't a religious zealot. He truly was the Son of God. Get this? He rose from that grave. He actually did. He actually did what he said he was going to do. It wasn't some spiritual metaphor of being raised from the dead. He actually rose from the dead physically and was witnessed by hundreds of people over 40 days after his resurrection. Turns out death itself wasn't even strong enough to hold him. Nothing like this had ever happened in all of history. This is world-changing. I had to write this down. This is not just a story for the Jewish people. This is the story that has to be told for all time for the entire world. Jesus was crucified, but he rose again. It would change everything.
Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. All I kept hearing that was Jesus was alive. Raised from the dead. How ridiculous. Absurd. It's simply impossible, right? I put my best guards in front of that tomb. There's no way a bunch of fishermen snuck by them. I know what they're saying, but something doesn't add up. A lot doesn't add up. All I wanted to do was maintain peace. How dare these rebels cause such chaos and challenge my place in history? But what if this resurrection nonsense is true? What if this Jewish prophecy and Son of God talk is true? What if Jesus really did rise from the dead? That would be earth-shattering. It changes everything.
I couldn't go to the tomb with the other women that morning. I couldn't bear the grief, the pain, being around other people. It was so draining. I just wanted to be by myself. But then when my sister came and told me about the sightings of Jesus, first by Mary and Salome and then by Joanna, my heart leapt with excitement. I couldn't stop shaking. I couldn't catch my breath. He really did it. Everything he said and everything we didn't quite understand, like destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it up. It wasn't just poetic metaphors. It was all true. Oh, my son, everything you said was true. Jesus is raised from the dead. He's alive. And as the prophet of old Hosea says, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Oh, glory be to God, our Father, to my baby, my son, my Savior, and my Redeemer. It's all true. And to think that Jesus was willing to be that sacrificial lamb who died for the world because of his love for us. Even the cross couldn't hold him back. He is changing everything.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
It is true. He has risen. There we go. Let's try it one more time. He is risen. It is true. You guys, God really did send his only son down to the earth to be and pay the penalty for our sins so that we can live with the Father. Isn't that amazing? So that we can be released of our sins. You know, every single person has to respond to Jesus. But how they respond to Jesus is up to them. You know, we had three people up here, and all of them responded to Jesus differently. But let me tell you that the most important factor in your life is how you respond to Jesus. It's more important than who your parents are. It's more important than how much money you have. It's more important than who you marry or what college degree you have. The most important factor in anyone's life is how they respond to Jesus. Mary, she responded well. She saw Jesus not just as her son, but as God's son. And faith and compassion and love came upon her. And she believed. See, Mary responded with belief. And that belief blessed her life. It filled her. In a bleak time in history where they were under control, Mary and many others found hope. And you know what the neat thing is? There's many of us in here today where that is our same response to Jesus. We believe. And all of us would say the same thing, that hope has come upon us. Peace and comfort and joy. But not everybody responds to Jesus in that way. There's two other characters in this story. There was Pilate and there was Luke. Pilate, he responded to Jesus not out of belief, but out of indifference, didn't he? He responded out of indifference. He didn't care who Jesus was. He didn't believe him to be the Son of God. In fact, he made no room for Jesus at all. To Pilate, Jesus was nothing more than a bother. But that indifference, that response to Jesus cost him dearly. Cost him a lot. In fact, Jesus says, out of his own mouth, he says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" You know, you may be in here right now. If you're going to be honest with yourself, the way that you have responded to Jesus has been out of indifference. You don't care. Don't bother me, and I won't bother you. You stay out of my life, I'll stay out of your life. In fact, God hasn't really played any part in your life as well. Let me tell you right now, that is one of the worst ways to respond to this person, Jesus. All of us have to make a response to him. And that is a dangerous way, a dangerous route, because not only did he respond out of indifference, he missed his chance to live in the kingdom of God here on earth and in heaven. Luke was different. Luke, he didn't respond out of belief. He didn't respond out of indifference. Luke responded out of curiosity. See, Luke was searching for the truth. He was searching for something more. He was a doctor, a historian. He had money. He had what he needed, what he thought he needed. But inside, there was a lack. He never felt right. He was on the search for something real, something that would give lasting peace to his heart, something that would make sense of all of the things in his life, something that would save him from the emptiness and the loneliness and the anxiety. You know, God created people with a God-sized hole in their life that can only be filled by him. Do you know that? That's exactly what Luke was searching for. And Luke found it. See, at the end, he became a believer. He became a disciple. He became a follower. Luke found it. It's the same thing I found. Same thing many, most of us in this room have found, and that is Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, I asked a question. You may find yourself like Luke, and really, honestly, you're not indifferent. You don't believe. You don't know what to think, but the truth is that you are searching for hope. You're in here and you want the emptiness to go away. You just want to experience something real, something lasting, something that will bring peace. That's exactly Luke, and he found it. I asked a question in the very beginning. How will you respond to this person, Jesus? So I believe in a room of this many of us that God has made appointments this morning. Appointments to meet with Luke's and take them where he took Luke, from curiosity to belief. And in a moment here, I'm gonna invite you to say a prayer with me, a prayer that will help you. If you're like Luke and you want to become more like Mary, if you're searching for the truth and you're realizing the truth is in Jesus, if you want to give your life to the Lord or rededicate your life to the Lord, in a second, we are going to have a chance for you to pray that prayer. I know many of us in here are feeling the presence of God on us right now. God has an opportunity and an appointment for you today. He wants you to invite him in. He says this, he says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And any man who hears my voice and invites me in, I will come and I will live with him. Jesus wants to live it with you. He wants to be your Lord and Savior, and he wants to give you his comfort, his help, and his protection. But you have to decide if you want it. He'll never force that door down. He says, I knock. If you're willing to open up that door in a second right now, we are going to pray to accept Christ into our hearts. So let's go ahead and close our eyes right now. Everybody close your eyes. This is going to be the end of this section. We're going to go into worship in a second. But I want to invite any one of you who wants to give his life to the Lord or rededicate your life to the Lord to live in the hope and in the peace of Christ, to live it now, to stamp your destiny for heaven. I want to invite you to pray this prayer. I'm going to pray it. You can repeat it after me. But first, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not going to ask you to come down. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But before you and God, I think that we need to make one decision. We need to tell them that we mean it. So I'm gonna ask you right now, if you wanna give your life to Christ, you wanna rededicate, I'm just gonna ask you to put your hand up. Just stick it up right in the air right now. Praise God. Just stick it up right now. Tell him, it's me. I wanna come home. I want to experience you. Keep those hands up. Praise God. Now, I'm going to pray right now. And I want you to just pray this after me. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it in your heart. But today is your day of salvation. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for the gift of your great love. Thank you for the blessing of your great grace. And I understand it now that my sin has blocked me from you, that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. Come be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I give them to you. Please take them and remember them no more. Wash me clean by your blood and adopt me as your son and daughter. I call on you as my Father, as my King, and I invite you into my life to be my Savior. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause, you guys. Listen, if you made that prayer, welcome to the family. I just want to pray, I feel led to pray something over you. If you made that prayer, I just want to pray something. Father, we pray for all those people in here that said that they want a life with you forever. We pray right now in this moment that you would just baptize them in your Holy Spirit. You'd put your presence on them in a greater way, that they would feel the love of the Father, the comfort of the King, and the protection of the Savior right now, Jesus. All right, let's stand up. We're going to worship. And I do want to invite you afterwards. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love to meet you. Our ministry team would love to meet you. After we sing these songs, we want to invite you to just come up here. We're going to be standing up here. Introduce yourself. You are now my brother and my sister. And I'd love to pray for you this week. Let's go ahead and worship.